Welcome to the September 4th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Last week, Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle began a new sermon series on the book of 1 Timothy. Today, he continues with a sermon titled, What Will You Do With All Those Gifts? The scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, if you weren't here last Sunday, you need to know that we have begun a new series going through the book of 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to his young assistant Timothy as Timothy was in Ephesus in ministry on his own. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy because now only 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there were teachers in Ephesus who were teaching and preaching a perverted gospel. That is, they were teaching a gospel different from the one that the apostles had received from Christ himself and had given to the church. It was a gospel that did not focus on God's grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his singularity of being the only God that there is. And so there were those in Ephesus who were preaching and teaching many gods and many truths, as they called them, that were contrary to what Jesus taught. Of course, the apostles lived with Jesus. They were commissioned by him while he was still alive to go and preach and teach, and all the more so after his death and resurrection. They knew the true gospel because they lived with the giver of the true gospel. They had firsthand experience with that truth. And obviously, if the original gospel is the one that was true, and there were those in Ephesus who were preaching and teaching a different gospel, it could not be the truth. And so Paul charged Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't allow these men who are preaching and teaching a false gospel to do that. Stand against them because there is truth. You see, then, as it is now, it is important what we believe. It's very important not only that we know the one true God, not only we know God as he really is, but because what we believe directs our behavior. We like to think at times, when we're sinning especially, that, well, that's not really true. I can do things contrary to my faith. But when it gets right down to the core of it, we act as we believe. We may believe that our sin is wrong, but somehow we convince ourselves in those moments that somehow it will still be okay. And yet our sin is never okay to a holy God, even though out of love and mercy he forgives us for that sin. But again, our actions reveal what we truly believe. Now, God gave us the prophets, and the prophets gave us the contents of the Old Testament, and God gave us the apostles and the people that the apostles directly trained, and they gave us the New Testament. And so we have that truth. We have all the truth we need to understand who God is, who we are in God in Christ Jesus, and how we are to live. So as Paul began this letter to Timothy, as the people there were being taught the untruth, he first of all affirmed that he was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he had the authority to command Timothy to stop them from preaching and teaching a false gospel. As he finishes that introduction to Timothy, he is kind of overwhelmed before he gets on to the remainder of what he has to say, he is overwhelmed with God's blessings to him. It almost looks like a short digression, but of course it is not. But he is struck by the fact that he knows all this truth, not because of great scholarship, but because of God's great blessings. And so he pauses to express the awe that he has. That is the subject of our text for today. Paul's awe in the understanding of how God has blessed him. We see in our text for today five ways in which God blessed Paul. And that's interesting to us. It's interesting for us to read how God blessed Paul. But it's much more than just interesting. It's vital to us because Paul says the same blessings that God gave him, he gives to every believer. So we listen to Paul's excitement and his blessings and we think, I received those same blessings. Am I in awe of what God has done in me? And so Paul is overwhelmed at this point. I suspect if he were here, he would be almost speechless in looking at his blessings and saying, what do I do with all these blessings? They are so numerous. Kind of reminds me of Christmas Day at my granddaughter's house. She's 8 years old, and like it or not, she's probably the cutest 8-year-old granddaughter in America. But I digress. But Christmas at her house is a strange phenomenon in that the presents not only are under the tree, they flow out halfway across the living room, and every year she has more toys than the toy stores had when I was a kid. And I look at all that stuff and I think, what's she going to do with all this stuff? And every year it's the same thing, and somehow she takes all that stuff in and she uses it whether I am amazed or not. It seems like too much stuff. Well, Paul doesn't think that God's blessings are too much, but it's the same amazement. It's kind of like, God, what am I going to do with all this stuff? You've given me so many blessings. How do I appropriate all of that? How do I use it in such a way that you just haven't wasted it on me? As sometimes blessings are wasted upon us. Well, we first have to look to see what those five blessings are, to see how Paul was blessed, why he is awed, and then how we are blessed, and perhaps why we too ought to be awed. And the first one is that God, Paul says, God prepared me. God prepared me for a work he was going to use me for even before I knew of his work or even of the Christ whom I would serve in doing that work. He doesn't say it quite that way, but as we look at the first part of verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. You see, in this one blessing, there are two pieces of that blessing. The first is, it says that Jesus gave Paul strength. Jesus gave Paul strength to do the work that he was going to have to do. Before that work began, he had already received that strength. It's a pretty good thing that God gave him in Christ Jesus, gave him that strength, because he would need the strength to fulfill the calling that God had placed upon him for the remainder of his life. And so he gave him strength. Jesus did not call Paul, nor does Christ call any of us to serve him without first giving him and us the power to do what he is going to call us to do. No one can say, well, yeah, I kind of felt God was calling me to do this, but he didn't give me the strength to do it. I just didn't have the strength. God's word says God never calls us to do a work whereby first he does not empower us to do it. We may sometimes feel overwhelmed. We may sometimes feel discouraged. We may sometimes feel as if we are unable to do what God has called us to do. But God says, my calling is equivalent to being empowered as well. He will see us through every challenge. And if you've gotten heavily involved in ministry, you find very quickly that ministry is not what we would like for it to be. That is, if I get involved in ministry, my life suddenly turns to flowers and roses and sunshine each and every day, and life is wonderful. That ministry will be a challenge, it will be a struggle, it will be difficult. Because we have an enemy who stands against those who are willing to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about ministers. I'm not talking just about teachers or worship leaders or others. I'm talking about every single Christian. Every one of us is called to serve Jesus Christ. And he will see each of us through our challenges of just living our lives as Christians. But living our lives as Christians does not mean living our lives any way we want to and adding a little bit of Christianity into it. It means being fully transformed in our very being, such that each and every day that God brings us an opportunity to share Jesus or to share his love with someone else, that is what we most want to do. Well, Paul was grateful for that empowering, but Paul also thanked Jesus for judging him faithful, as it says in our text. Now, most translations use that word faithful, that he judged me faithful. That is the best translation of the Greek word. But there's an equivalent word for it as well, or translation for it, which would mean trustworthy. After all, trustworthy and faithful are pretty similar in meaning. That Jesus considered him trustworthy. He doesn't mean that Paul had done anything yet that Jesus would say, oh, I see what you've done. You've been really faithful. I will consider you trustworthy on the basis of what you have done. But you see, Jesus knew Paul in his heart. He knew that when the time came that Jesus would require of Paul to be trustworthy, that he had the potential, as he was already, to be a trustworthy servant. And that he would therefore make Paul trustworthy in his work, in his mission. And so Paul says, I understand in hearing this that it wasn't on the basis of my merit that you called me trustworthy, but you knew that I would be willing under your direction and your teaching to submit myself trustworthily to your direction. And so Paul celebrates God's preparing him for the ministry he was undertaking. Secondly, Paul said that God appointed me to his service. The last part of verse 12 just says, appointing me to his service. Notice that it says that Jesus appointed Paul to his service. It doesn't say that Paul heard about this Jesus and said, I believe that, I trust in that, and I'm going to sign up. It says that Paul had no intentions of ever signing up to be a servant of Jesus Christ, but Jesus appointed him. We don't choose to be servants of Christ in our lives. It may feel like it to us at times as he moves us along that it's we who are doing the choosing, but God makes it clear here and elsewhere that virtually everything that we do, that God in Christ Jesus chooses us even before we choose him. Paul knows that God appointed him to be a servant. And once again, he was in awe. Why? Because, you see, Paul knew his own past. He knew what he was like before he was a Christian. Many of you here this morning perhaps came to Christ later on in life, and you can remember what you were like before you were saved. And if you are like some of us, you look back and you shudder at what your life was like before Christ came into your heart. Well, Paul could see that. He looked back and he knew what he had been. You see, Paul had been a believer in untruth. He believed that Jesus was an imposter. As a faithful Jew, he believed that Jesus was an imposter. And therefore, he persecuted the church. He had Christians arrested. Indeed, he had Christians executed. And he attacked the church vehemently. And he was sincere in what he was doing. And he was sincerely wrong. And yet he was so overwhelmed by God's love for him, saying, God, how could you love me this way? You see what I did. Though I did it by out of ignorance, you see what I did. How could you possibly, in accordance with the world's standards of justice, how could you possibly love me? Paul knew he was unworthy of God's love. Have you ever felt unworthy of God's love? Have you ever felt unworthy of God's blessings? I don't know how any of us, seeing ourselves at our worst, on our worst days, could not at times feel unworthy of God's love, unworthy of his blessings. And if you feel unworthy, that is a good thing. That means that God's Holy Spirit is working in you, reminding you, convicting you that everything that is good in you is a gift from Christ Jesus through his Holy Spirit, and that you have that gift. God can use you. It doesn't matter how bad you were once. It doesn't matter how bad you were yesterday. It doesn't matter how bad you were at 9 o'clock this morning. If Christ lives in you through his Holy Spirit, he can use you. Thirdly, Paul says, he gave me mercy. Now, most of you know that the definition of mercy is giving to, or not giving to someone the justice that they deserve. We go before a judge in a court and we plead for mercy. We're saying, I know that under the law, under the rule of justice, you can do so-and-so to me. I'm asking you not to do that. Don't put me in jail. Don't fine me, whatever it may be. Mercy is not giving to us what we deserve. And Paul said this, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul knows that God had every right to put him to eternal death under the basis of justice, but he sees that God gave him mercy. Now understand this. Paul is not saying that I received mercy because I was ignorant. If we receive mercy because we are ignorant, that's not mercy. That's still just justice. He received mercy because he sinned. He sinned out of ignorance, but it was still sin. If I'm driving along on the highway and a big open stretch of highway, as I sometimes am prone to do, at what some could consider in excess of the speed limit, and I'm pulled over, I can't say to the officer, well, I didn't know the speed limit wasn't 100. Well, I wouldn't really go that fast. It won't do any good. He would say, it doesn't matter if you tell me you didn't know. If you violate the law, you violate the law. And therefore, under the law, I have the right to give you a ticket. And I can assure you that I have never received mercy. Some people tell me all their stories of the mercy they've received from police, especially women, it seems like. I don't know. But I have never received mercy, but I can't complain. I've always received justice. But Paul said, I know you could have held me guilty. But out of your love, out of your loving gift, God gave Paul mercy. And Paul was grateful. And he was overwhelmed. Fourth, Paul says, he gave me overwhelming grace, looking at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the truth and love that are in Christ Jesus. Just as mercy is not giving to someone the justice that they deserve, not giving them something, grace is giving them something they don't deserve, but it's giving them something good that they don't deserve. And so Paul says, not only did you not give me what I did deserve, but you've given me other things that are wonderful and good that I have not deserved. Grace is the blessing, I suppose, that undergirds all other blessings that we receive. When God gives us what we don't deserve, that is pretty wonderful because we don't deserve very much. If we have anything, anything good in our lives, God's word tells us that's a grace gift of God because he has not given us what we do deserve and he has given us things that we do not deserve. He gave us. He gave it to Paul. He gives us love and faith. This is the core of the gospel, is it not? This is the core of the gospel that while we did not deserve forgiveness, he gave us his son to pay the penalty for our sins. It's the grace of God that is the centrality of everything we hold dear. If anyone were to say to you, by what one word would you describe Christianity, well, first of all, it would be Jesus. It would be Jesus, but beyond this, okay, another word, it would be grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus to give us what we do not and could not ever deserve. He gives us the ability to love him. He gives us the ability to love one another. I've told this before in prior churches that I have been pastoring that he has given me the ability to love people. Back when I was very, very much younger and was an engineer and then in business, I didn't love people. If someone said, go over and tell that man that you love him, I'd say, yeah, that's going to happen. Because I didn't love people except my family, and I wasn't sure about some of them. It wasn't in my nature to love other people except for my wife and my kids and a few other people. And yet, by God's grace and God's mercy, he has taught me how to love people. I can genuinely say to someone that I love you and mean it. Not perfectly. I still got some problems. But I really do love people. And I can truly and completely confess that's not because I've grown nice in my old age. I've just grown old in my old age. But by God's grace, he has taught me to love. He teaches each of us to love. The fifth gift and the final gift. Paul says, you gave me salvation. Of course, isn't that really saying everything? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That Christ came into the world for this purpose, to save sinners, to forgive us for our sins, and to give us eternal life. He knew the cost before he came. His death and resurrection were God's only plan. And through our faith, we would be saved. our faith in what Jesus has done for us. But even that faith that we have, God's word tells us, he gave us that too. He gave us his son, told us to believe in Jesus, then gave us the faith to believe in Jesus. So who did then God choose to give this faith? To the sinless? There weren't any. And there aren't any. To those whose good works are more than their bad works, there aren't any. Because good works do not offset bad works. Did he give this grace to those who were most deserving? There weren't any. No one. No one deserved that grace. Not the most loving, kind person in the world deserves that grace. Paul says, no, he gave his grace to the worst. He gave grace to the worst people. He's thinking, of course, of himself here as well. He says that there is no category that you can put believers in that qualified them to be saved except these. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only qualification that you and I have that we are saved from our sins and have eternal life is that we are sinners who desperately need a Savior, and he has given us Jesus. Now, there have been greater sinners in history than Paul. There are greater sinners, I'm sure, in the world today than Paul ever thought of being. But we can understand how Paul saw himself as being the foremost of sinners. After all, he didn't really know God as a Pharisee. He thought he did, but he didn't. And then when Christ came to him and revealed himself to Paul, and Paul began to understand the love and grace and mercy of God, and he understood what God was like, he saw himself as someone who was persecuting that God in Christ Jesus, and he saw himself, therefore, as being the worst possible kind of sinner. We're much like that, aren't we? New believers come to understand that sin is sin, it's real, and that we need a Savior, and we're delighted to receive that blessing. And we list off all the top five sins we've committed in our life, perhaps, and say, well, those are the big ones, God. That's probably all you really need to hear about. But as we draw nearer and nearer to God in our walk with him, we find that much, much smaller sins, smaller in our sight, are important to us. We get to the point that if we're mature in our faith, having an angry thought, having an unkind thought, it breaks our hearts. We see it as being a terrible sin, when as a new believer we thought, oh, I got so many big ones, I can't even get to that one. You see, as we see ourselves as we really are, as God sees us, we can understand why Paul saw himself as being the foremost of sinners. But we're the same. We all need a Savior. And therefore, like Paul, we need to grasp the enormity of the gift that God has given to us. Paul considered it pure joy. He was joyful for himself, but he was equally joyful for all those who would yet believe that they would receive the same blessings. And he breaks into a doxology here, a time of praise and worship in verse 17. And then he focuses back on Timothy. He kind of goes, oh, where was I, Timothy? I was giving you these instructions, but I became overwhelmed with the knowledge of how much God has blessed me. And so he speaks to Timothy again, and he says this in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He says, wage the good warfare. Some translations say, fight the battle well, or fight the good fight. Whatever a translation you have says, he's basically saying that as a believer, not as an apostle's assistant, though that's especially nice, but as a believer, wage the good warfare in your life. Each and every day, struggle against temptation, against the culture, against all those things that catch our attention in our lives. Struggle mightily. It's like being in war. Don't give up ever. See, Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, God's not called you to an easy task. And he wasn't. But Paul says the same thing to you and me. God does not call us to an easy task. We know that. We know in our greatest moments of our faith how desperately we want to be perfect in God's sight. We know in our worst moments how far from that standard we fall. It's not easy to see ourselves as we really are sometimes. And we get opposition from the world. It's growing, of course, in the world and even in our nation for being a Christian. We get mocked and opposed. We can grow weary. We can get disgusted with ourselves and our failures. But Paul says to Timothy, as he says to you and to me today, press on regardless. Press on regardless. Whatever comes to your face, whatever you encounter day by day in your waging the good warfare, press on regardless. Look at what the Lord has given to you to do battle against an enemy who is virtually without power if we stand against him in Christ's name. He has prepared you for service. He has appointed you to be his servant. He has given you mercy, grace, and on top of all those things, he has given you salvation. So he says, wage the good warfare. Fight the battle well. Don't waste your life on selfish, foolish things. Our culture, my goodness, you turn on the television or go online, whatever you do, our culture just pours out upon us temptations to spend our lives, our fortunes, our time in foolishness. Paul says, don't waste your life on foolish pursuits. God has not changed us that we be fools who are saved. He's changed us so we can wage the good warfare. Regardless of our culture, regardless of our world. God gave us, like Christmas gifts, God gave us all this stuff. God gave us these marvelous blessings for a purpose. For this purpose, wage the good warfare. The question you and I must ask ourselves each and every day, what am I doing with the blessings that God has given to me? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, this would be only an interesting, perhaps, to some, an interesting discussion, were it not the fact that it is the truth of your word, Lord, that you do call upon us to wage the good warfare in our lives. You don't tell us to encourage somebody else to do it. You call upon us to do it. Lord, may we not be so foolish as to waste a precious day, the lives you've given to us, to in the way you've called us to serve, whether it be great or small, that we would serve you, O Lord, and that we would wage the good warfare, whatever comes. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.